Well, it is my honor today to be able to introduce to you our district superintendent and his wife. There we are, Stephen and Karen Harbridge are here with us today. Let's just welcome them. And Stephen's going to come up here in just a few moments to speak to us. But I wanted to kind of tell you a little bit about him. Stephen has been our district superintendent for the last 2.5 years. And as I was talking to him this morning when he first came in, I couldn't believe it's only been 2.5 years, because there is so much that has gone on within our district, the Canadian Central District of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, since he has taken office. Now, you would probably not know this. Some of you do, because whether you've served in leadership on elders' boards, things like that in the past. But our district was at one point really a hurting district. And there were some really hard days. And we didn't experience a whole lot of that. We were doing well as a church, and we had health, and we were helping where we could. But since Stephen has come on board as our district superintendent, I tell you, things have been changing. And I think about John Maxwell. He says, everything rises and falls on leadership. And when Stephen came in and took on that mantle, he came in, and you know, there's probably a lot of things you can point to about him. I look at him and I think, he's got heart. He cares so much about the cause of Jesus, and he cares about people. And that has been communicated all through our district. He wasn't the new DS very long before he came with us on an elders and a staff retreat. And he came in and he had a plan. What he was going to do is he met with us, you know, for the first time. And he got in and he got to know us just a little bit. And he realized, okay, I don't need to do this. And he decided rather to lead us in a time of prayer and of worship. And it was unbelievable. I mean, God visited us in such a powerful way at that time. There were tears that were flowing. It was just amazing. And that was kind of, for our elders and staff, our first kind of introduction to him. And it was awesome. Since that time, he has done numerous initiatives in our district to bring about greater care for the churches that have been hurting. They are receiving love and care, and whether it be staff within the church getting counseling and things like that. It's just been amazing. But he has done such a great job in our district, and I'm so proud to be a part of the Canadian Central District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he's going to come up. He's going to be speaking to us in just a moment. Thanks.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a great joy to be with you again, and I appreciate Scott and the elders for the invitation to come and spend some time with you this morning, and I appreciate his introduction. I am honored by it, but I must say that I am living proof that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the strong. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing, but I am grateful for what he has been doing in and through me and us in our district to bring about spiritual and relational renewal. I am blessed to have my wife with me, Karen, this morning. So I'd like you to get to know her. We've been married for 41 years and counting. And we have one son and a few grandchildren who live in Kentucky. So we get down there to see them from time to time. What you just watched is a promotional piece on Pathways School of Ministry. And before we get into the message this morning, I want to update you on a few things because you are an important and vested partner in our district ministries. And Pathways School of Ministry is one of those initiatives that I started about 6 months into this role. And it exists. We brought it into creation, into existence, to raise up a new generation of Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused leaders, alliance leaders who are passionate about following Jesus, deeper life, and mission. And we have actually a couple of students from your church family We have Emma, who we saw on this, I think if you might have seen her. I think she was on the video there. And Dan Martin as well. And so we're grateful for both of those young leaders. Pathways began in September of 2016, was our first year. And by God's providence, we started with 17 students. We now are in our second year, and we have 30 students. We have 15 undergrad students and 15 grad students. And so God continues to bless it. We are beginning to advance into the Eastern Canadian District, which is east of Highway 27. And some of the churches there are hearing about Pathways. In May, I'm flying out to Halifax to present to a group of people there the possibility of a Pathways Atlantic Canada. And I also am meeting with the executive director of the Chinese Association, who represents all of the Chinese churches across Canada, and he and they are interested in having a Pathways Mandarin version. So we are thankful to God for his help, for his blessing, and I just want to take the opportunity to thank you as well. You are a financial partner, you are a managing partner church in Pathways, and your prayers and your support are helping us to develop a new generation of leaders. The District Ministry Center in Burlington exists to serve you and to support and resource you. And back in June of this past year at our conference, we changed up our funding model, and I think Scott has shared some of this with you, and you may hear more about it in the days ahead, but we have changed from a mandatory district operating budget to a faith-based funding model. I believe that it's more biblical, and I believe that our churches should give what they determine in their hearts to give. Our encouragement is that our churches would try to get to a 5% of their income to invest in the collective mission initiatives and church planting initiatives that we're doing together in our district. There are people who are coming to faith in Christ through our church planting initiatives and mission initiatives that are going on, and your funding is investing in that ministry to advance the kingdom of God in our district together. And we are better doing it together. So I wanted you to know that, first of all, you are a generous church for us, and you are investing in the district ministries. And I want you to know that 27% or 27 cents of every dollar that you invest is going into starting new missions and church plants. We have about 15 now church plants that are developing in our district. And I have a number of stories I'd be happy to send you of people who are being delivered from drug addiction and prostitution and all other kinds of sin and being brought into the kingdom of Christ and into the community of faith because of these mission initiatives. 19% or 19 cents of every dollar is invested back into leader development. And that's primarily for emerging leaders, like our Pathways School and our licensing and our ordination tracks that we use to develop people. 7% goes into church development, which Scott was referring to this morning. And I intend to increase that in the next budget because this is important to me. We can't be multiplicational if we're not healthy. And so church health to me matters. So we have developed church health assessments, and we have developed team building methods for our church leaders and elders. We have an eldership training program that we have just initiated and launched. And so we're doing what we can to improve and increase the health of our leaders and the health of our churches. 29% or 29 cents in every dollar that you are giving to the district goes toward member services. And member services includes investment back into our existing leaders like Scott and other of our licensed workers, and into our member churches, of which you are one. It includes counseling and pastoral care and medical benefits and legal assistance and financial assistance and all of those good things. 18 cents of every dollar we use for organizational expenses. So that includes staff support or support staff, travel, supplies, equipment, overhead, and all of that good stuff. So all of that to say, thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your giving. Please continue to be generous as we endeavor to advance the kingdom of Christ in our district together. The Christian Missionary Alliance began as a missionary movement. It did not begin as a denomination. Our founder's intention was not that the CNMA would become a denomination even or an institution. The intention was that we would be a like-minded people who are just committed to be on mission together. Our cause is to be on mission, every one of us, everywhere, and all of the time. That's what it means to be a movement. By definition, a movement is an organized effort to promote and attain an end. And our end is to fill our district, our communities, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that people may come out of darkness into light and become disciples of Jesus. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, wanted the Christian Missionary Alliance to be a spiritual association of believers who hungered to know the full blessing of the gospel, the full blessing of the deeper life, while working concertedly for the speedy evangelization of the world. And I would say that if ever the world needed a united missionary, Christian Missionary Alliance, not a brand, but a people, it is now. Simpson said, God means every Christian to be effective, to make a difference in the actual records and results of Christian work. God put each of us here to be a power. There is not one of us, but is an essential wheel of the machinery and can accomplish all that God calls us to. So as a movement, our vision prayer is, O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. So my text this morning is Luke chapter 4, and you'll recognize this passage. In verse 14 of this chapter, it says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And I love that it makes reference to the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus had experienced. And the context was he had gone into the wilderness and had gone through the temptation, and he was about to embark on his public ministry. But he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 17, he was in the synagogue. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And this is a reference from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in verse 21 it says, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus was declaring from this prophecy was his purpose statement. This is the mission statement of Jesus. This was his why. Everything aligned with this why. He always started with the why. He always moved out of this purpose. And he came for this purpose. He was sent for this purpose. He lived for this purpose. He died for this purpose. This was his because. The key word in this passage is because. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for a reason, for a purpose. And the purpose is this: because he has anointed me for these reasons, to fulfill this mission. And I believe that this mission or purpose statement also applies to us as his church. We are the incarnate body of Christ. John said, as he is, so are we in this world. We can own this prophecy. This prophetic declaration is not just for Jesus alone. It is for us as the church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We can personalize this declaration and this mission, this purpose statement. This is our because. This is our why. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We have been anointed and empowered by God because he has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release people who are oppressed, and to make known to them that this is the day, this is the hour of his grace, his favor, the season of his grace. Someone wrote, "It's not the church that has a mission to fulfill in the world. It's the mission of Christ that includes the church." We don't have our own mission. We don't need to create or discover our own mission. We have a mission. And the mission of the church is to be on mission with Christ, in his mission, in his purpose. Every one of us. Everywhere and all of the time. The truth is, everyone is a Christian missionary. Now, I want to challenge your thinking this morning, so listen up. Everyone is a Christian missionary. A.B. Simpson said, "I cannot understand how any man or woman can believe in the Lord's coming and not be a missionary." The problem is, we have a wrong paradigm or mindset of what it means to be a missionary. I came across this article in Christianity Today several years ago, and it was written to a youth. It was written by a youth pastor to the youth, but it is revealing a common misconception among evangelical believers of what it means to be a missionary. And part of this statement said this: "We are all commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples. But not everyone is called to be a missionary." So we are all commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples, but not everyone is a missionary. True or false? If we would answer true to that statement, we have a wrong paradigm of what it means to be a missionary. If you consider the main characteristics of a missionary, they would include such things as these. A missionary is typically a citizen of some other land, of their home land, but they are serving, living and serving as foreigners in another land, right? So they are in a land, but they are not of that land. They are also people who are called by God, who are called out. They are people who are set apart for service, are authorized to fulfill some task or to achieve some mission, and they are empowered to do so, and they are sent to fulfill that mission, right? All true characteristics of a missionary. So listen to how the Bible characterizes each of us as disciples of Christ. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father. And in his prayer to the Father, in verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world." Listen now. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And then further on in his prayer, in verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And I'm so glad he included the next statement. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, I'm not just praying for these disciples. He goes on to say to say to his Father, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who are they? They are us, right? So the prayer of Jesus here has no shelf life. It continues to make intercession for all of his disciples, and for all the disciples that he's praying for, he is saying they are not of this world any more than I am of this world, and as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Well, Paul, I believe, had a similar mindset and concept of what it meant to be a missionary. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he writes, "Our citizenship is in heaven." My citizenship is in heaven. I have a dual citizenship. In the natural, I have a Canadian citizenship. But in the spiritual, in the supernatural, I am a citizen of heaven. I am in the world, but I am not of the world. I am of some other place. And Peter has the same mindset and same understanding, I believe, when he writes in his first letter, chapter 2, and verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this present world." As aliens and strangers in this present world. As foreigners, one translation puts it. And then, of course, in Matthew 28, where we find the commission of the church, Jesus prefaces it with this declaration: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go." The authority of Christ has been given to his disciples, to his church, to fulfill his mission. And then, in the first chapter of Acts, after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus instructs his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the power to fulfill the mission of Christ. All of which means, if we are in the world but not of the world, and citizens of heaven sent into the world, and we are aliens and strangers in this present place, authorized by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill a mission, then what does that make us? Missionaries. Everyone. Everyone is commanded by Jesus to go make disciples. Therefore, every disciple of Christ is called to be a Christian missionary. And please, I'm not trying to take away from the importance of our international workers at all. I'm trying to raise the importance of every one of us to the mission of Christ. I shared this message in our church in Midland a few years ago, actually. And a woman came forward after, and she was in tears, and she was maybe in her late 50s, early 60s, somewhere in there. And she thanked me. She said, "Pastor Steve, I just want to thank you. I just want you to know that as a young girl, as a teenage girl, I felt that God had called me to be a missionary. But somehow, it never worked out for me to go. And I've lived with this sense of guilt that I've disappointed God all of my life and that I had somehow missed his will." And then she went on to say, "I have a ministry and have had a ministry for a long time to single mothers. And I have 12 or 14 single mothers that I'm caring for now." And she said, "I have realized just today for the first time that I've actually been a missionary all of my life." And she said, "Thank you for setting me free." Everyone is a missionary. Everywhere is the mission field. Jesus said, "The field is the world. The field is the world. How far do we need to go to get into the world?" This definition in Christianity Today went on to say this: "Missionaries are called to the special task of crossing geographical or cultural boundaries in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unreached." I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands whether you think that's true or false. But if you believe it's true, you'd be wrong. This is false, folks. Unfortunately, it is the common misconception of evangelical Christianity. And it's problematic for us on multiple levels. This definition is a problem because the work of the mission, according to this paradigm, the work of the mission, or the work of reaching unreached people, is the responsibility of an elite few. Those who are called to this so-called special task. The problem with that is the large majority of the church is disempowered and disengaged and demobilized. It sounds like a ploy of the enemy to me. It would be the bill of goods I would sell you. If I was the devil, I would want you to believe that. The other problem that arises out of this definition is that the responsibility for reaching the unreached people in this community and in this district would require missionaries from a foreign land to cross our geographical boundaries and come into our culture to reach the unreached. That's just not workable. And I've heard it, you know, I've been in places where I've heard people praying that God would send missionaries to Canada. Canada doesn't need missionaries from another land. Canada has missionaries, and we are those missionaries. We are the missionaries to Canada. The biggest problem with this definition is that Jesus wouldn't qualify to be a missionary. If being a missionary requires crossing a geographical border and cultural boundary, then Jesus would be disqualified as a missionary. Matthew 4:23 says, "Jesus went throughout all of Galilee." He spent his 3 years of public ministry within a, an area 70 miles long by 30 miles wide. Jesus was a Galilean and a missionary to Galilee. I was asked to speak at a Methodist missions conference several years ago, and not sure still, can't recall why they asked me. But nevertheless, there I was, and I was with a number of other, they were international missionaries with the Methodist Church. And each one got up for their opportunity to speak, and they introduced themselves as, you know, gave their name and said, I'm so-and-so from Canada, and I'm a missionary to someplace. And it was my turn to speak, and I got up and I said, my name is Stephen Harbridge, I'm a Canadian, and I'm a missionary to Canada. And there was just this dead silence in the room. It was like, except for the gears that were grinding and snapping in their heads and the smoke coming out their ears, you know, it was like, what did he just say? What did he just say? How could you be a Canadian and a missionary to Canada? Jesus was a Galilean and a missionary to Galilee. On mission, everyone, everywhere. You know, the sad part of this definition is I have a couple of friends. We have friends who were missionaries in Peru. For a number of years they were there. And they were not with the Alliance. They were with another missionary organization, and they were on a faith-based funding model, which meant they were provided by for donors, you know, private donors that gave to them. And he had health issues, and so they had to come back to Canada. They had to stay back in Canada. And while they were back in Canada, they got involved in a nursing home in southwestern Ontario. And the wife became the chaplain of that home, and that home had three homes in that area. She became the chaplain of those three homes, and this couple started a ministry in the nursing home called the 11th Hour. It's appropriate, right? And the last I spoke to them, which was a few years ago now, they had led 60 of these residents who are in eternity's waiting room to faith in Jesus and baptized them. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the bad news. Their sponsors stopped funding them because they weren't in the field anymore. It's not funny, is it? I mean, it's you have to laugh at that. But Jesus himself would not qualify for global advance funding if he was working for the Missionary Alliance. Something wrong with that model. So the truth is, we are in this country, but we are not of it. We are citizens of heaven. We have been sent into this community. We have been authorized by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be on mission, every one of us, everywhere. And missions is all the time. Being on mission is a way of life. It's not a program. It's not an event. It's a way of life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, Paul writes this, whatever you do, what is it you do? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord. Wouldn't that make it sacred? And not for people. Since you know that the Lord will give an inheritance as your reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, I was, you know, there was a church a few years ago in August, you know, it was late in the summer, it was August. They had some young people going off to school, university and college and such. It's a big church. And the pastors, you know, recognized a few in the congregation of these young people who were going to Bible college, had them come forward and prayed over them. And God bless him for doing that. The problem, in my mind, is there were a bunch of other young people who were going to nursing school and going to be doctors and going to be teachers and going into other vocations that are, we consider it secular vocations. There is nothing secular about what Paul is writing here. Everything is sacred if it's service for Jesus. Amen? Whatever you do, whether you're a nurse or whether you're a doctor or whether you're a landscaper or a salesman or a bus driver or a parent, doesn't matter. We live on mission, everyone, everywhere, and all of the time. It is service for Jesus. Let me close with a couple of comments here. What is important is the why. Starting with the right why. What is it we're trying to accomplish? Why are we doing what we're doing? And several years ago, as I was reading through Acts chapter 5, the Lord gave me a real, you know, I was a young pastor, mid-30s, and I had a real paradigm shift happen one day. And I was reading this passage in Acts chapter 5, and the context was, you know, the disciples had been told and warned not to preach about Jesus, and they went and did, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said to them, in verse 28, "We told you not to preach in the name of this man Jesus, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And it occurred to me at that moment that the goal of the New Testament church, their why, was not to fill a building with Jerusalem. It was to fill Jerusalem with the knowledge of Jesus. That's a very different approach to mission. And if we're going to fill Bramalea, if we're going to fill Brampton, if we're going to fill our district with the knowledge of Jesus, and by the way, that is what motivates me. That's why I get up in the morning. As a district superintendent, if I survive 10 more years, it will be to fill this district with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, we can take this prophetic word this morning. Take the mantle. I challenge you. Receive this mantle that was upon Jesus. Jesus is offering this mantle to you this morning. If you'll receive it, you can take Luke 4, and I encourage you to. Verse 18, 19, pray it over yourself. Pray it over your church. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach or proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for blind, to release people who are oppressed, and to make known to them that this is the season, the hour of God's grace." Amen. May God help us to be a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people who are on mission, everyone, everywhere, and all of the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we open our hearts to receive your word and pray that your Holy Spirit would give us light, Lord, if we have believed a lie. We renounce that lie, and we pray that the truth would set us free. Lord, I pray for this family of believers here, that you have sent into this community to be your body, to be on mission, to fulfill your purpose here. And I just declare your anointing and your blessing rest upon them. Empower them afresh today, O Lord. Anoint them today for the purpose of Christ. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.